Hi, this is Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, asking for your help during this Lenten and Easter season. Support from our listeners is vital and allows us to bring you and many others high-quality spiritual programs like the one you are listening to now. It also assists us in our outreach to areas around the globe, touching literally millions of souls via the World Wide Web. Our highly rated free Discerning Hearts app allows you to access over 1,000 audio files as well as video content now available on our expanding YouTube channel. The heart of our mission is to help foster authentic spiritual formation for the seeking soul so they can fully encounter the living Christ and share in His mission of healing hearts and spreading the good news to the world. Please, won't you help us to continue this important work of evangelization by donating today to discerninghearts.com. DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Dr. Lillis is an associate professor and the academic dean of St. John's Seminary in Camarillo, California, as well as the academic advisor for the St. Juan Diego House of Priestly Formation for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Through the years, clergy, seminarians, religious, and lay faithful have benefited from his lectures and retreat conferences on the Carmelite Doctors of the Church and the writings of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. He's the author of several books, including Hidden Mountain, Secret Garden, A Theological Contemplation of Prayer. In this series of conversations with Dr. Lillis, we reflect on the writings of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. Her retreat, Heaven and Faith, is the source of our current reflection. Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Are we just only at the seventh day?
We are. The text is so rich. And so as you begin to think about what she's saying, you find yourself spending a lot of time with it. And I think that's what she intended. I think when she wrote this, she wanted to help her sister pray. And as lay people, prayer is a hard thing to make a priority in our lives. We have so many other things that compete with our ability to pray or the time we think we need for prayer. And we allow other things to become priorities in our life. But what Elizabeth has done, and it's kind of an interesting tactic that she's using, she's giving us teaching that is so rich and so beautiful, it slows us down, it makes us pause. And it helps us make prayer a priority.
God chose us in Him before creation, that we should be holy and immaculate in His presence, in love. The Holy Trinity created us in its image, according to the eternal design that it possessed in its bosom. Before the world was created, in this beginning without beginning of which Bossuet speaks following St. John, in principio erat verbum. In the beginning was the Word. And we could add, in the beginning was nothing, for God, in His eternal solitude, already carried us in His thought. The Father contemplates Himself in the abyss of His fecundity, and by the very act of comprehending Himself, He engendered another person, the Son, His eternal Word. The archetype of all creatures who had not yet issued out of the void eternally dwelt in Him, and God saw them and contemplated them in their type in Himself. This eternal life which our archetypes possessed without us in God is the cause of our creation. Our created essence asks to be rejoined with its principle. The Word, the splendor of the Father, is the eternal archetype after which creatures are designed on the day of their creation. This is why God wills that, freed from ourselves, we should reach out our arms towards our exemplar and possess it, rising above all things towards our model. This contemplation opens the soul to unexpected horizons. In a certain manner, it possesses the crown towards which it aspires. The immense riches that God possesses by nature, we may possess by virtue of love, by His dwelling in us, and by our dwelling in Him. It is by virtue of this immense love that we are drawn into the depths of the intimate sanctuary where God imprints on us a true image of His majesty. Thus it is, thanks to love and through love, as the Apostle says, that we can be holy and immaculate in God's presence. And we can sing with David, I will be unblemished, and I will guard myself from the depths of the sinfulness within me.
In this passage, we start with the Trinity, and we end with a passage from scriptures that talks about our sinfulness. And so a lot of people, when they reflect on the Holy Trinity, they look at the Holy Trinity as like a puzzle I need to solve. And they immediately think in terms of triangles and shamrocks. And in thinking in terms of triangles and shamrocks, they know that if they apply these analogies too much and ask too many questions, they're going to ruin the mystery, so they better not think too much about this. And as a result of that mentality, we don't have a proper devotion to the Holy Trinity in our spiritual lives. We don't have a proper devotion to the persons of the Trinity to help inform our prayer. And what Elizabeth is trying to do in this passage is she's trying to say the inner life of the Trinity is what is going to help us deal with sin. It's a remarkable statement. The love that pre-existed all the world, this love is what is going to help me deal with the reality of sin that is in my life, because this love is going to teach me the truth about what and who I really am. And when I suffer the truth about who and what I really am, God's power over sin in my life reigns, and I'm able to live a way of life worthy of the high calling that He's given me. And so this is the image she's painting for her sister.
It is remarkable, isn't it, when you really contemplate this, that on the seventh day, here, Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity is really having us enter into that relationship, because it does transform our prayer. I mean, how we pray, because like you said, that the two-dimensional image sometimes that we have of God, of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, shamrock, we're trying to, you know, triangle, it is something that is... The mystery of it is just unbelievably deep.
Yeah, and so you're right. To ferret this out just a little bit more, we need to recapture, at least for our hearts, what the word mystery means. Mystery, in our modern bias, is to look at it as something to solve. When there's something mysterious, it's a challenge which I must conquer. Uh-huh. And many people have tried to conquer the Trinity, tried to figure it out. No one who's tried to figure it out and tried to remain true to what has been revealed to us has ever been able to figure it out. The ones who say they figure it out, if you look really closely at their thought, what you end up seeing at the end is they've betrayed some tenet of our faith, and they really haven't figured anything out. They've just gotten lost in their own thoughts. But if we look at mystery instead of something that to solve or conquer or manipulate, if we look at mystery instead as something beautiful to behold, we begin to penetrate and understand the world that Elizabeth is inviting us into. The mystery of God's love, who God is so beautiful and tender and rich. It's so powerful. And God has invited us to share the vision He has of His glory. He's invited us to share that right now by faith. And this is what Elizabeth believes is what human nature needs, what we need to get through our lives. is we need to make time to simply behold God for who he is through the mystery of our faith. And that's why in the very beginning of this, she's rooting a theology of contemplation in what God has done before time began. In the beginning, God contemplated himself. And the word contemplation means to behold. It means to gaze upon. It means to see. And from all eternity, God has gazed upon himself in love. And out of the fruitfulness of that love from all eternity, he's engendered his son, Jesus. And so there was never a time before the Word. The Father is from all eternity the Father, because the Father is the one who gazes with love. And when he gazes on himself in love, it brings forth the Son. The Son, eternally brought forth, gazes at his Father in love. Their mutual exchange in love, she doesn't describe this, but our doctrine of the Holy Trinity, their mutual exchange of love, their mutual gaze of love, aspirates the Holy Spirit. The Father breathes forth the Holy Spirit out of the mutual gaze of love between the Father and the Son. And what Elizabeth is saying, in the middle of that Trinitarian mystery, from before time began, before there was anything, when there was only God, God already knew us. We were already part of the gaze of love. And what he knows about us, what he knew about us from before time began, this is what has caused our creation. God saw that we are so good and so beautiful and so noble that he has waited from before there was time to usher us forth, to breathe us forth into existence so that he might know us as we are in his heart and mind, that we might be able to live and enjoy what he has lived and enjoyed about us from before time began. He wants us to be able to enjoy that about ourselves and to enjoy him. And this is the vision that Elizabeth has for prayer. What prayer is for her is not primarily something we do or something we produce. Prayer is primarily sharing in the loving vision, the loving gaze that God has enjoyed before time began.
In the beginning was the Word. And we could add, in the beginning was nothing, for God, in his eternal solitude, already carried us in his thought.
And we're invited now to enter into this gaze of God by faith. And all we have to do this is to choose to believe that he is there. And in choosing to believe that he is there, to attend to his presence. When we believe he's there and attend to his presence, we are already participating in his gaze. For us, this participation happens not because of the power of our intellects, but because of the love in our hearts. And because of the love in our hearts, he gives new power to our intellects that we might share in his inner life. It's a powerful, beautiful thing, and it speaks to a very ancient Christian truth that isn't talked about today very much, but the church must recover today more than ever, and that is, for the Christian life, there is something we call the primacy of contemplation, the primacy of prayer in the Christian life. Before our actions, or what informs our action, our ability to live out our faith, is that in our hearts, by faith, we gaze on the Lord in love. This is what gives us all the power and strength and gifts and grace we need to live the Christian life moment by moment, day by day. And this is what Elizabeth is inviting her sister into, and through her sister inviting us to share into.
It's a tremendous gift, isn't it?
Oh, I think that we do not realize how very blessed we are. The gifts that God has lavished upon us are so precious and beautiful. We oftentimes muddle through our Christian life without a lot of gratitude informing our actions. We look at different things that we have to do in our faith as somehow burdens and things that I have to bear. And whenever we're doing that, whenever you catch yourself with an absence of gratitude and absence of joy, you got to ask yourself, am I making a priority in my life the time I need to enjoy the presence of God that He's lavished upon me? The presence of God is a great gift. And unless we make spending time with God, attending to God, a priority of our hearts, we rob ourselves of the joy, the great gift that He's yearned to give us. And without that gift, yes, our Christian life is a very hard thing to live. But with that gift, it's not that our Christian life is easy to live in terms of the problems going away, but you find yourself being able to confront bigger and more difficult problems because you have a strength that is not your own, something that comes from the living God, something that Jesus, the risen Lord, lavishes you with because you've taken time to turn your heart to Him in love. And this is what, when she's talking about when God gazes on Himself, it's the Father gazes on Himself, and as He gazes on Himself, the Word is engendered, Elizabeth says, that His Son issues forth.
The Father contemplates Himself in the abyss of His fecundity, and by the very act of comprehending Himself, He engendered another person, the Son, His eternal Word. The archetype of all creatures who had not yet issued out of the void eternally dwelt in Him, and God saw them and contemplated them in their type in Himself. This eternal life which our archetypes possessed without us in God is the cause of our creation.
In order to understand this, and Elizabeth is somehow aware of this without having studied formal theology, this idea of what the Word is rings through her teachings. The Word in English, we think of a sound you make to signify something else. Well, that is what a word is, but the Word is so much more than that. In the ancient world, the Word, it speaks to relation or the ratio between me and reality, between two things. There's the Word relates things together. It's a relationship of things together. When you hear Word, you think the ancient people would think relationship. They would also think truth. When we talk about truth, it's a little bit about that first approach to the Trinity that I was telling you about. For us, when we say truth, we've been kind of poisoned to think in terms of a 17th century dictum, verum quia factum. The truth is fact. The truth is what is done. The truth is what I can manipulate, what is tangible, what is visible. That is the truth. And so we live in a world where we look at facts as these kind of opaque walls of a prison. You don't see beyond the facts. If you want to know the truth, you just arrange the facts rightly and memorize them. And the person who knows the most facts knows the most truth. Well, possessing information for the ancient person was not the same as knowing the truth. Think about the game shows that go on, like The Price is Right or whatever else. You know, the kinds of facts that people know, they possess information. The ancient person would say, but possessing that information, has it helped you live better? And the answer is, more information, and we have more information today than we've ever had, hasn't made us better people.
Right.
Information isn't enough for the human spirit. The truth, according to the ancients, is something that you see, something you gaze at, something you behold, something that discloses itself to you. The truth is like a light that shines through the facts. The facts are like, or meant to be, like pieces of stained glass through which the light of sweet truth shines on our souls. The truth is something that frees the human spirit, reminds us of who we truly are, strengthens us to be what we are meant to be. The truth is, We are in the image and likeness of God. To say that our nature yearns to be rejoined with its principle, and that this principle is the Word, Jesus, means that we live as pilgrims in this world. We are on a journey. We don't start out fully being who we are. We don't start out living the way we ought to live. We live in a broken world, which is not really our true home. Our home is in the bosom of the Father, where we find the Word, the truth. The ancients called Logos was also the harmony, the mediation of the Father's love. We yearn to be rejoined with the harmony, the eternal harmony of God. Jesus himself is the Word, the harmony, become flesh, bringing our nature back in tune so that when we cleave to him in faith, when we gaze on his face with our hearts, there's something healing that happens to us. Something is transformed in us. Something is purified. And it's this which Elizabeth is trying to open her sister up. We spend time in silent prayer thinking about Jesus and what he's done for us, seeking the truth and letting the desires for the truth kind of have free rein in our hearts. What we discover is the truth, this truth of the Father, the Word of the Father, who dwells in our hearts, is stretching out our hearts, making our hearts places of immense horizons. And that needs to happen. Our hearts need to be expanded because our hearts are meant to be a dwelling place for the infinite God, the immensity of God. And to do that, the Word of truth, the Father, dwells in us and expands us. And so she speaks about this mutual indwelling. We search for God. We go into the bosom of the Father, searching for the Word, for truth, led by love. We cleave to him with all our being. And as we do this, the Word dwells in us and expands our hearts and creates in it these immense horizons of love, horizons we didn't even know that were there, so that God can dwell in us in an ever more deeper and rich way. It's a beautiful, beautiful mystery.
It's very humbling, isn't it, to think that somehow, whether we're in our home or we're in a pew at a church or wherever we may be at the moment, that when we open ourselves up, we are being called into the depths of that relationship and what you just spoke of.
Yeah.
I mean, it's awesome. I mean, it just makes you stop. I mean, when you really, really realize what we're encountering.
And, you know, and as you begin to realize what this is and the beauty of it, really, the glory of it, then you can begin to understand why some people feel called to devote their whole life to this pursuit. A lot of contemplatives are accused of an escapism, that they're, you know, trying to run away from the world. Sometimes there's a little bit of running away from the world that happens in all of our lives, and that's immature and it's not very good. Running away from the world by going into prayer is certainly a lot better than running away from the world and watching the TV. But but the reality is, the genuine contemplative who's engaging in the reality that Elizabeth is talking about in this passage, the genuine contemplative isn't running away from anything at all. The genuine contemplative is running into the arms of God, the most real and true thing there is. This goes on to a deeper level of the truth. Our own prejudice, as I mentioned before, is that the truth is what is tangible, measurable, what I can manipulate, what I can control as a means to an end of some kind, what I can make. The reality is, the truth isn't something that we can manipulate or make or have control over. We stand before the truth. The truth is over us. It's greater than we are. And we're answerable and accountable to the truth. But this truth that we're answerable and accountable to is so beautiful to behold. We are somehow proportionate to it, or we're meant to be. Our lives are meant to be commensurate with it. And the more we see it, and the more we know it, the more we become who we're meant to be, the more we thrive by seeking this truth, this loving truth. The contemplative isn't running away from anything at all. The contemplative is someone who's facing the reality of who they are before the living God.
How is it when we enter into our prayer then, when we also bring to that our pains, our sufferings, our fears, our brokenness?
There are many levels to answer this question at, but I think that's one of the reasons why Elizabeth ends this passage.
It is by virtue of this immense love that we are drawn into the depths of the intimate sanctuary where God imprints on us a true image of His majesty. Thus it is, thanks to love and through love, as the Apostle says, that we can be holy and immaculate in God's presence. And we can sing with David, I will be unblemished, and I will guard myself from the depths of the sinfulness within me.
Sinfulness, the propensity we have towards that, and our weakness that is, and our brokenness, our hostility towards God. These are things that haunt our heart, even as we cling to Jesus. In fact, sometimes the Lord allows us to experience these things more intensely so that our clinging to Him in faith, our clinging to Him in love, might become strong. What this means in contemplative prayer is, as you go deeper in contemplative prayer, you become extremely aware of the broken places in your life. You gain what Catherine of Siena would call self-knowledge. You see yourself for who you really are. And one of the things that is alive and well in us is a kind of malice towards God and a malice towards one another. It lurks there. Now, Jesus came so that we might have victory over this. And by His blood, that hostility we have in our hearts towards the Lord doesn't have power over us. Nonetheless, if we're to realize that victory, we must cleave to Jesus in love, even as that ugly stuff we see in our hearts, the misery that we find in our hearts, even as it seems so formidable as it presents to us the total antithesis of everything we believe about who we are and we believe about God, as it all that is tested in the face of our weakness. If we cleave to God, our hope will not disappoint us. By love and for love, Elizabeth of the Trinity is saying, we will see the victory of God. We will be able to keep vigil over the sinfulness in our hearts, and we will be unblemished before the Lord, because drawing from the Lord and from His great power, we will have all the resources we need to stand firm and to serve Him.
Anthony, thank you so much.
God bless you, Chris.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Be sure to check out the comprehensive summary and reflection questions contained in the show notes for this episode. These resources are specifically designed to enhance your prayer life and to aid you on your spiritual journey. To find more programs in this series and hundreds of other spiritual formation programs and prayers, visit discerninghearts.com, or you can find them within the free Discerning Hearts app or wherever you download your favorite podcasts. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, which is to offer authentic and rock-solid spiritual formation freely to souls around the world. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax-deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.